This Bible talk, titled Turn, is on Psalm 77. It's the first sermon in our new series, Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy, Learning to Lament. It was recorded at Rabena on Sunday, the 3rd of January 2021.
Who taught you to cry? No one taught you how to cry. The answer is no one. And although you won't remember it, leaving the warm protection of your mother's womb, the very first sound that you ever made was a loud wail, a heartfelt protest. And every human story begins the same way. Life begins with tears. It's simply part of what it means to be human. To cry is human. But lament is different. To cry is human, but friends, to lament is Christian. Lament is not the same as crying. It's not the same as complaining. Lament is more than just a heartfelt protest. Lament is a statement of our faith. It's grounded in what we believe. You see, the discrepancy between our theology, what we believe, and our emotions, how we feel, always shows up in a crisis. But lament is a prayer that's loaded with theology. It stands in the gap between promise and pain. Biblical lament is an honest assessment. It acknowledges that the world is broken, but God is powerful and God will be faithful. Lament is prayer. But prayer doesn't come naturally for us. And so lament isn't natural either. Lament doesn't come easily. It's not as simple as crying. Not as reflexive as complaining. The practice of biblical lament, lament that is honest and real and redemptive, is prayer. Lament is an honest cry of a hurting heart, a heart that wrestles with the paradox between our pain and God's goodness to us. Lament is the song that we sing when life falls apart, the prayer that we pray in our pain that leads us to trust. Lament invites us to turn our gaze from the rubble of life to the Redeemer of all hurts, to turn towards the promise of God's goodness while we're still in the perils of our problems. Lament is not the opposite of praise. Lament is the pathway towards deeper praise. Lament leads us through the brokenness and disappointment. Lament is the transition between pain and promise, the pathway from heartache to hope. And the Old Testament book of the Psalms is a book that is loaded with lament. The Psalms are the ancient songbook of Israel, a cherished portion of Scripture for us too. Whenever I'm in pain or in despair, the Psalms are one of the first places that I go to for comfort. And while all of the Psalms are reflecting life's joys and sorrows, struggles and triumphs, lament is the largest category of the entire Psalter. Whether the Psalms are personal or communal, seeking repentance or pleading for justice, at least one third of all of the Psalms, 50 out of the 150 Psalms, are Psalms of lament. Just think about that for a moment. A third of Israel's official songbook wrestles with the tension of human pain and the goodness and faithfulness of God. And so as we begin our Summer Psalm series, say that five times fast, dark clouds, deep mercy, learning how to lament, I want to invite you to learn how to lament and to turn to Psalm 77, and when you're in pain, to turn to God, which is our first step in learning how to lament, turning to God in prayer. Psalm 77 is a great example of learning how to lament, because all the steps of lament are here. They are present. Turn, complain, ask, trust. It's a psalm that's loaded with honest struggle, deep pain, tough questions, and it demonstrates a determined trust that's grounded in the Scriptures. Psalm 77 provides us with a picture of what it looks like to push our hearts towards God when we are in pain. Learning how to lament means we need to keep talking to God. Our starting point is talking to God in prayer. We need to keep turning to prayer. Because as basic as all of that sounds, that's where we really need to begin. Lament begins with an invitation to turn to God in our pain and to learn how to pray our struggles. Here, let me show you Psalm 77, verse 1. Have you got it there? I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. The first noise of the psalmist, the first sound that he makes, is a cry. I cry aloud to God. But his coherent speech quickly gives way to noise. Asaph's words collapse into moans and groans. So great is his pain, anguish, and his trouble. He cries out, but he finds no comfort. He seeks the Lord, but there is no relief. No immediate answers, no instant solutions, no injection of alleviation for him. Still he prays. Unrelentingly, he cries out to God. His hands are constantly stretched out in prayer. That's what stretched out without wearying means. He remembers his pain, and he reaches out to God in the middle of it. But memory only brings him mental anguish. And contemplation of what's happened only provides him with physical fatigue. He's so faint. His spirit is so faint. Can you see it there? It blacks out on him. He's become so weary, so intoxicated with the pain and suffering that he can no longer sleep, that he can no longer speak. See it there with me, verse 4. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. Can't keep his eyes open. Can't even open his mouth anymore. But what I need you to see with me is despite all of his weariness and discomfort, the psalmist is still opening his mouth. He keeps turning to prayer and praying his pain. Unceasingly speaking to God in prayer, he continues to cry out to him anyway, because it takes faith to pray a lament. Praying our pain, our mess, and our struggles opens our heart to what God is doing within us. And that's scary, isn't it? Lament can be frightening. And if we're being honest, for some of us, that's far too honest, isn't it? And far too scary, and far too real, and far too risky. But more damaging to our souls than lament is silence. Silence is a soul killer. Giving God the silent treatment is the ultimate expression of unbelief, believing that God doesn't care, believing that God doesn't listen, believing that nothing's ever going to change, is the sinister sin of silent despair. Silence in the face of pain, friends, is faithlessness. And after 7 years of infertility treatments, let me tell you, I've been there too, with more tears and tests and injections than I could possibly care to remember. I thought God hated me. I even said it out loud. And I've got a degree in theology. Lament is the song that we sing in our suffering, believing that one day God will answer and restore. Praying our struggles in a life that is far from perfect and less than ideal. Because it takes faith to pray a lament. And it takes faith to pray your questions too. And Asaph, who wrote this psalm, has some searching questions of his own. He remembers his song during the night. Once again, the psalmist remembers, he meditates in his heart what's happened to him. His spirit, it does a Google search. It runs a background research check for him. And these are the questions that he wants to ask. These are the questions that he wants answered. See them with me, verse 7. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he, in anger, shut up his compassion? Notice after verse 9 is the word Selah. It appears 70 times in the Old Testament. Selah is a musical interlude and it means pause. And after questions like this, it's probably just as well we all take a pause because we're going to need a little bit of a break here, aren't we? I mean, if these are the questions that of the psalmist's song, if these are the questions that he sings, the song that he sings during the dark night of his soul, then don't they sound a little off-key to you? Doesn't it seem just a little bit out of tune? Imagine asking these questions at your growth group. Imagine asking questions like this with people over coffee here this morning. If only it was safe to ask questions like this. Has God finished with his promises with me? Has God forgotten to be gracious to me? Will he reject me forever? When people are hurting and struggling in their faith, these are the questions that they are asking. The church needs to be the safest place on earth. I want Salt Church to be that place. Don't you? A place where it's safe for us to ask the hard questions and not find our faith the subject of further inquiries and investigation. The psalmist is thinking and he's reflecting, and you should feel safe to do that too. These are the kind of questions that pain brings to us. You should feel free to ask them. Humble, honest, robust, pain-filled questions are part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. God is big enough for your questions. And Asaph's pain has provided some piercing questions of his own. See them again. Will the Lord reject forever? Will he never again show his favor? Has his steadfast love come to an end? Are his promises to us finished? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he exchanged compassion for anger? You see, apart from his problems, the problem that Asaph now has is the problem that he has with God. There aren't any enemies threatening him here. God is his problem. Does the psalmist believe that God isn't loving? Does he think God won't keep his promises? Does he consider God to be unfaithful? Well, that's not very likely because Psalm 77 ends with confident trust. And while these questions are painful to read, these questions are painfully honest to ask too, aren't they? Questions from physical and emotional suffering are real as well as they are raw. Occasionally, I've asked questions like this. Maybe you have too. Pain and suffering create difficult emotions. Emotions stir us up to ask difficult questions. And while these questions aren't based on any real truth, they can feel very true at the time, can't they? You see, it takes faith to prayerfully ask God painful, pain-filled questions. Anyone can cry. Anyone can cry. But it takes faith to pray a lament. And having cried out and searched deep within himself, the psalmist now makes his appeal. He turns to God in prayer, and it's prayer that turns him around. Remembering his suffering, he cried out to God. Remembering his song in the night, his spirit searches within him. And now his appeal, he remembers again. But this time it's not a painful memory. This time he remembers the works of the Lord. All the wonders that God has done. See with me verse 10. Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. The whole of the psalm, friends, it turns on that word then in verse 10. And the problem now turns towards resolution. As the psalmist makes his appeal, it's an appeal that's based on God's historical performance. You see, God has a track record of powerful deliverance. In the many questions that we have, in the mixed emotions that we experience, in the pain that we suffer, there needs to be a point. We must come to a point in our pain when we remember what we know to be true, that God is powerful to deliver us. The right hand of God in verse 10 is an expression of the sovereignty of God. God is in control of all things, even the things that feel out of control to us. The psalmist fills his minds with the works of God. He meditates on God's mighty deeds. He remembers his wonders of old. And suddenly there's new light for him. God's past performances reveal his character. See it with me, verse 13. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? Can you see what lament does for us? It shifts our focus from ourselves and our sorrows, and it moves us towards the goodness of God. This one question in verse 13, what God is great like our God, is so very different from the six other questions his pain-filled memory were asking in verse 7, aren't they? God works wonders. God reveals his might to us. God redeems his people. Hard questions have given way now to confident trust. See, laments are only possible if you believe that God is good. And if the reference to Jacob and Joseph's sons isn't clear, if it's not obvious which of God's deliverances the psalmist Asaph remembers, then the remaining verses of Psalm 77 are very clearly about the Exodus. The waters parted, the ocean trembled, the earth shook as God lit up the world, revealing the new light of his salvation for his people who've been living in darkness, oppression, and sin. God's great redemption and deliverance from physical pain and mental anguish for Israel was the Exodus. Look there, verse 19. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Just see the imagery. God leads his flock. He takes us by the hand. God's way through is the way through. God leads us through our suffering and our pain. Asaph, the psalmist, anchors his hard questions and hurting heart in the single greatest redemptive event in the history of the Old Testament. When God's goodness is remembered, our hard questions lead to confident and deeper trust in him. But friends, our deliverance isn't in the Exodus. And as deep as those wilderness waters were, the promises of God to us are even deeper still, because the place of our ultimate deliverance, the anchor for our weary soul, is the cross. God's way through for us is the cross of Christ. And when it comes to our suffering and our oppression, the Apostle Paul also had a few questions of his own to ask. Come with me, please, to Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? There's a memory verse for 2021. See, Paul asks six tough questions here in Romans 8. Coincidentally, the same number of questions being asked in Psalm 77. And they're searching questions too, aren't they? Questions that have been born out of the experience of pain and suffering. Paul suffered. But the cross is God's way through. God is powerful to deliver us. God has a track record of powerful deliverance. And the place where our heart aches and all of our pain and suffering should be taken is to the very same place where God did not spare his own son for us. The cross is God's demonstration of love. God graciously giving us all things. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Not trouble, not distress, not persecution, not famine, not nakedness, not danger or sword, not death, not life, not angels, not rulers, not the present, not the future, not powers, not heights, not depths, not anything. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing in all of creation has the ability to do that. God is powerful to deliver us. He's not against us. Which is why we need to keep turning to God. Why we need to keep turning to prayer. Because lament opens the door for us again. Lament shows us the pathway towards deeper trust. It's God's way through. Anyone can cry. But it takes faith to pray a lament. To cry is human, but to lament is Christian. But so many of us remain silent in our suffering, don't we? We're painfully prayerless when it comes to pain. Friends, the silent treatment with God needs to stop. You need to keep moving towards trust. Don't get stuck in your suffering. Lament is only possible if you believe that God is good. Frustration and disappointments and discouragements will always tempt you to stop talking, but before an ever-present and always attentive God, there is no reason for you to silently suffer in silence. Yes, of course, you have permission to grieve. But don't waste your pain, friends. Don't let suffering be pointless or become selfish. Let the tears that you shed redirect you towards deeper trust. The heartfelt cry of a lament is often brief. It's always messy. It will feel forced and uncomfortable when you do it. But please don't allow your fear or your despair or your preferences for comfortable to stop you. Keep talking to God. Keep turning to prayer. In 2021, I want us to learn a new language, and the new language is the language of lament. And the first step in learning to lament is turning to God in prayer. So let's pray. Battered and bruised, Lord God, 2020 has left us in pain. Hopes and dreams and expectations shattered and broken and unfulfilled. World and all of its suffering is enormous and immense. Not just the loss of life, but the loss of jobs, the separation of families because of borders, restrictions and limitations placed upon us without our consent. Lord God, we cry out to you. But we are not without hope. And even though the world takes delight in the fact that the calendar is ticked over, our hope is in you. Because you're a God who has delivered. You delivered your people in the past when you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus, and you will deliver us again. The cross of Christ reminds us, impress it upon our hearts and our minds today, that the cross is the demonstration of your love for us. That these present sufferings aren't worth comparing to the hope that will be revealed in us. So whatever it is that we carry with us this morning, no matter how deep or how painful the hurt, we pray, Lord God, that because you have delivered, help us to trust that you will deliver again. Deliver us, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. For we ask these things in your precious name. Amen.